table of showbread. But you, little Joe Jew, couldn't partake. Only the priest could partake. And they couldn't drink it. They could only eat the bread. But one night, Jesus stood up on the night that he was betrayed and says, "Fellas, we're going to do things different. I am promoting you to priest. We're going to start a new covenant. And in this new covenant, all of you are going to be priests. Proof, you're going to get to eat the food the priests have been eating, the communion meal from the table of showbread. And from now on, those priests couldn't drink it. They were teaching that when I come, my blood will be poured out. But now that I'm here, we're going to partake of it. It teaching that now the life of the flesh is in the blood, so take my life into you." As we partook of his life symbolically, as we partook of the wine. Now, in Isaiah 53, verse 12, for example, it says this, speaking of the Messiah, it says, "His life has been poured out for us." Speaking of the drink, showing exactly what the drink offering was teaching. Psalms 22, verse 14 said the same thing, that his soul is poured out unto the Lord. And in fact, as you read about the drink offerings, you'll notice it always says they were poured out unto the Lord. Symbolic of Christ pouring out his soul, his life, hear me, to God. Now, I'm going to shake some of you up. I want you to understand, because you and I are selfish, self-centered in our fallen natures, we always think of Jesus dying for us. Beloved, that is second in importance. Most importantly, Jesus Christ died for Father. He died to be the obedient Son. He died for God to bring us to God. God wanted children that were born again. Children whereby the whole result of the fall had been obliterated. Glued back together from the horror of the sin of Adam and our own personal sins. Jesus first died for God, for Father. Then he died for us. We never think of that. But it was for God that he might have many sons, and that Jesus, according to Hebrews, would bring many sons unto glory. And that as a result of that, he would not be ashamed to call us his brothers, because by virtue of the new birth, we've got the same Father he does. He's not ashamed to call us brothers. Jesus is, if you please, and I mean this reverently, but I mean it, he is my older brother, and yet he is also the creator of this universe. That blows my mind. That the Creator has allowed us to call him brother and father. Now, I don't know if that blew your mind, but that blows mine. And so the drink offering was used in connection with the meal offering, which always accompanied a burnt offering. You never offered up, as we learned last week, a meal offering by itself. There had to be the shedding of blood. And in the burnt offering, there was the shedding of blood. So there was never just the meal offering by itself. You had the meal offering always went with the burnt offering. And the drink offering always accompanied the meal offering. There was never an offering without the actual shedding of blood. And so one other point you'll find in there is that the quantity of the wine, as you read these different sacrifices, it'll tell you a different amount of wine was used in each sacrifice. The main thing I would like to call your attention to in that is it always was equal to the amount of oil that was used in the sacrifices. The amount of joy was always equal to the amount of oil. The amount of wine was equal to the oil. The anointing of the Spirit of God, the presence of the Spirit. And just like different types of animals were used, different amounts of oil and different amounts of wine were used. In other words, just like we learned last week, the different animals typified Christ, various aspects of Christ's life and death. So the amount of wine would typify a different amount of pleasure to God. See, I mean, it was tremendous to God that Jesus was our trespass offering, but it was even better for him that he was the burnt offering, because that was free will voluntary. Jesus came of his own free will to die for our sins. That was more pleasing to Father than the fact that he died for our sins. See, don't you understand? He's the darling of heaven. It's more pleasing to a father that his son will voluntarily want to do something than it is even that he did it. His attitude is more important than he did. See, it's when my kid, if I came home one day and my child came out and said, "Hi, Dad, I cut the yard." Don't you understand? I'd be more thrilled. I'd faint. That my child had cut the yard without me telling them to. Do you know what I mean, you parents in here? You know, you'd almost faint right there. But see, it would please me more that the child had done it of their own free will than the fact that the yard was cut. And that's the way it is with Father, and that's why there were different amounts of oil. Different aspects of the sacrifices are more enjoyable from God's viewpoint than others. Okay? And, for example, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame." Again, reminding us of the drink offering. The drink offering reminds us of joy. In Matthew 28, verse 8, you remember on resurrection morning, Jesus met the women as they were coming back, and he said, "All hail." Let me put that in modern English. Rejoice. That's exactly, you know, we read that, you know. Jesus said, "All hail." You know, well, good. But we don't talk like that. I mean, when was the last time you went down the street and greeted someone and says, "All hail," without, you know, maybe going into the doxology, "The power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall." You know, I mean, we just don't talk like that, do we? But in 1611, how would you have understood that, Al? Rejoice. You bet. It's resurrection day. He's come back proving his deity. God in the flesh. Father has stamped him with approval because God would not bring back to life a false Messiah. And Jesus says, "Rejoice! We've done it! We've paid for your sins! I'm the Messiah! I'm alive! That proves it. I said I'd come back on the third day. Would God have brought me back to life if I was a phony? Never. Rejoice! I'm alive. I have the keys of death and hell. And I'm alive forevermore." And because I'm alive, he was saying in effect, don't you see, Lucille? You will live forever. If Jesus hadn't come back from the grave, we would have no hope of a resurrection. None. Do you remember, how about in Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, at his birth, the angels appeared, and what did they say? "Behold, I bring unto you tidings of great joy." Again, the drink offering, you see, was reminding us that whatever the sacrifice was going to do was going to bring great joy, not only to men, but first of all to God. I want you to understand something. You and I don't comprehend how lost we were. We don't know how lost is. God does. He comprehends it, and therefore, there's more joy in his heart that you're saved than there is in yours. You don't know how bad it was going to be. I don't understand how bad it was going to be to eternally be separated from God. He does. There is more joy in the heart of God over your salvation than in your heart. That's one of the reasons why the angels rejoiced all through the Bible, and Christians come to church and sing like a funeral dirge. You know what I mean? We don't know what we got out of. And we don't know the blessedness of his presence forever. It's still a foreign concept for us, but he comprehends it, and there's more joy in his heart than in ours. How about in Revelations 1:18, when he comes and shows up to John there, and he gives the joy of victory. He says, "It's me, I'm the Alpha and Omega. I've triumphed over death. I've got the keys for the joy of victory." And you're supposed to remember that, see, as we relate back to the Old Testament. That was the drink offering. the great joy. It was in all these offerings of the fact that there was going to be great joy over what was being done in these voluntary offerings and what Jesus meant to us in these voluntary offerings. So the object then in this drink offering is for us today is to see the delight that God and Jesus have in Jesus coming and being our sacrifice. It's to remind us of the joy that He and Father had in, first of all, the person of Jesus. God is thrilled with the fact that His own Spirit, Jesus and Father are one Spirit, one essence. It's a joy to Father that He could give His only Son and that His only Son would do it. But it's also a joy to Him that the right person, I couldn't do it for you. I'd have to die for my own sins. And so that's basically the idea that you'll encounter as you see those offerings. Now, I want to recap very quickly then tonight the high points of what we've learned. First of all, the sin offering. In Romans 3:23, it says in the Scriptures, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Adam and Eve were created in the image of God, and they shone with the glory of God. They shone. You see, that's how they realized they were naked. Suddenly they saw each other without the glory. You do understand that if you were in the image of God, you would shine with His goodness and radiance and glory. Psalms 8 says that man was created a little lower than the angels and crowned with great glory. You do realize that when you get your new body, you will be like Jesus and Elijah and Moses at the Mount of Transfiguration, don't you? And they glowed. Well, I want you to understand that Adam and Eve glowed when it says suddenly they were naked and ashamed. They were ashamed not because of the female and male plumbing. They already knew about that. It was a shame because suddenly they were naked. There was no covering of glory. They were in the image of God, and suddenly they weren't in the image of God. They were no longer three in one. They were only two in one. Their spirit had died. And they didn't shine anymore. You know how the mighty had fallen. God's building us back together. And we will be like that. We will be glued back together in the image of Christ. Transformed, if you please, in the image of Christ, who is God. We're going back to where we started. Adam was in the image of God. You're not and I'm not. Look at each other. We're getting old, dying, wrinkledy. You know, even if you were dying of cancer tonight and God healed you, you're still dying. There is only one ultimate healing, and that is the new body at the resurrection. I mean, you get healed of cancer tonight, but baby, you are dying. Every time you eat a bite of food, you're taking poison in. It's coming from a cursed ground. But do without it and you'll die quicker. You know what I mean? And so God is putting us back together and eradicating the effects of the fall. And only a sin offering could reconcile us to God by meeting His just demands for our sins. And as Romans 6:23 said, what is the just demand? God says, the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is life everlasting. You know, it's funny. We Christians even, we're so carnal. We always remember that it says the wages of sin is death. And we'll say that over and over again, and we leave out the last half of the verse. We left out the goodies. But the free gift of God is eternal life. Hallelujah. That's your inheritance and that's my inheritance because Jesus came as our sin offering. And you'll recall there at the altar that the altar that we talked about had four corners and four horns. Do you remember that? The altar of sacrifice, there was a horn on each corner. We saw pictures of it when we showed the slide several weeks back. Four corners on that altar. Each one had to have blood on it. Each corner had to have blood on it. When they consecrated the altar with the blood of the animals, they put blood on each corner on each horn, beloved, it was symbolic of the cross of Jesus Christ, which also has four corners on it. And when Jesus was nailed to it, there was blood on each corner. The crown of thorns, the blood at the top, representing one of the horns here. The nails in his hand, another tip, another corner with blood on it, and the blood all ran to the bottom from his feet and his body. Again, blood on every single corner of the four-pointed cross, just like the altar. Hallelujah. And so Jesus, beloved, was taken outside the camp. As Hebrews 13, 11, and 12 says, we too should be willing to go outside the camp to whatever it takes in our commitment to the Lord to follow Him. And that He fulfilled this Old Testament type teaching that we studied in Leviticus by being taken outside the camp. He was crucified outside the walls of Jerusalem, not inside the camp. He was crucified on the north side of Jerusalem because that's the side they killed the burnt offering on, the north side. Therefore, we know which side of Jerusalem he was killed on. And you'll recall that, let me read to you. You see, all the scriptures are about Jesus. Let me just read you a few verses from Lamentations. See, he's everywhere. Listen to this verse. It's about Jesus. You thought it was Jeremiah weeping over his people there in Jerusalem. Oh, well, yeah, kinda. Ron, kinda. But it's really about Jesus. Listen to this. Listen to this. Picture the cross. All the people sigh. They seek bread. They have given their pleasant things for food to relieve the soul. Now comes the part about Jesus. Suddenly God just quits talking about Jerusalem and the troubles in Jerusalem in the time of the famine, and he drops in a little verse on Jesus. See, O Lord, and consider, I am become vile. From above has he sent fire into my bones. Jesus, becoming our sin offering. Remember what they did with the Passover lamb? They barbecued it Texas style. The Passover lamb was cooked on an open spit. Barbecued. God was teaching us, Jesus, the fires of God's wrath were going to consume the sacrifice. God wouldn't let anyone see it. He let the sky turn black, remember? As Jesus, who knew no sin, became, as we read there, a vile thing. And yet he was most holy. He took our sins on himself, and as 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Habakkuk 1:13 says, God's eyes are too holy and pure to behold sin. And when Jesus became sin, Romans 8 says that God wouldn't even let him be spared. Delivered up his own son. If you wonder how much you're loved, listen to me. If you wonder how much you are loved by God, or if you are loved by God, God delivered up his own son for you and for me. Wouldn't spare him. God hates. You say, I wonder if God hates sin. When Jesus, who never sinned, became sin for us, our sin offering, God wouldn't even spare him. So that Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Observe, he didn't cry out, my Father, why have you forsaken me? Because as Father, God was thrilled to death. He was so pleased with what his son was doing for us. He understood. As Father, he was very pleased. As God, Christ, for our sake, had voluntarily become a vile thing. He died as though he had committed your adultery and my adultery. He died as though he had committed our murders, our impure thoughts, our bitterness, our arrogance, our pride, our envy, our jealousy. And in doing so, though he were at all times, as the Scripture said of the sin offering, most holy, he was clothed with our unholiness, our self-righteousness. And so at the cross, we exchanged robes with Jesus. You recall from the Blood Covenant teaching, the robe represents who you are. And on the cross, I took off my old nature, my robe of self-righteousness, and I gave it to Jesus. And he took it and then took off his robe, his nature, and gave it to me. And I got his life. And we got his life. And so, beloved, the result was there's no more condemnation. As Romans 8:1 says, there's no more condemnation. My sin nature has been dealt with through the sin offering. And John chapter 5, verse 24 teaches the same thing. Read with me, if you will, from 1 Peter chapter 1. Would you turn there? 1 Peter chapter 1. Would you look at with me at verse 18, 19, and 20? 18, 19, and 20. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed, the word redeemed means purchased, with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain lifestyle, your lifestyle of vanity, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest to you in these last days. And so, beloved, you and I now have right standing with God. I don't stand before God now as a sinner. I stand before God with Jesus Christ's nature. His robe of righteousness. Isaiah saw that in chapter 61, verse 10 that we sang about last week. It says, He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. Hallelujah. He took us into covenant. And then Jesus fulfilled the trespass offering. You see, Jesus not only took upon Himself our sin nature, which the sin offering depicts, He not only died for our sin nature. See, our nature, our selfish nature is such that it cannot stand in the presence of God. If you and I were visibly in the presence of God right now, we would cringe. We could not handle it because of our sin nature. We've not been completely glued back together yet. We have a new spirit, a live spirit, and we have a new nature, but we still got a soul that is not yet transformed in the image of Christ. Impure thoughts. The blazing purity of God's holiness would wipe us out. We would not enjoy it unless it were veiled. His holiness would have to be veiled. There would have to be something between us and Him to protect us, like the flesh of Jesus. Veiled. The purity of the holy God, the living glory of God that was in Him. And so, Jesus not only took upon Himself our robe, our sin nature, our self-righteous robe, but He also took upon Himself our sins. Our sins, the things we did or wanted to do contrary to God. And so, Jesus not only dies, you see, this is what I am. A sinner by nature. Jesus not only died for what I am, a sinner by nature, I inherited this nature from Adam, but He also died for my sins. That is, the things I have committed or wanted to commit. But I was afraid to, because I was afraid I'd get caught and you'd find out and then I wouldn't be a Bible teacher anymore. Or my wife would find out and then I wouldn't be married anymore. See? So Jesus dies not only for what I am, but for what I did, or what I do or have done, the acts of my sin. Hallelujah. Now that is depicted by the trespass offering. Dying for what we did is Jesus fulfilling the trespass offering. And so in the sin offering, Jesus destroys the power of sin over us. Number one, by our death in Him. As we've learned, when Jesus died in God's view, we died in Him. We were crucified with Christ. Just like Galatians 2:20 says, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. He meant it. But the second way, and so see, by our being crucified on the cross, in God's view, in Christ, our sin debt is paid. Not only is Jesus our substitute, but in God's view, in the sin offering, we are in Him. We got nailed to the cross and didn't feel a thing. In Christ. That's why I don't have to go there again. All right? And so the debt is paid. You can't get me again, don't you understand? It's been paid. Then secondly, Jesus destroyed the power of sin over us by giving us His new nature. Look, if our old sin nature was just crucified, then that's death. But God doesn't want death. God wants life. That's what the Bible's all about, is blood and water, life and death. Death and life. God wants life. See, if only our sins were paid by death in Christ, I'd just start a whole new list of sins going. But God also in the sin offering imparts the new nature, the new birth, the new nature. And it's that new nature that makes us want to do things God's way. Hey, whatever made you want to follow God? Whatever made you want to follow the Bible? You say, well, the Holy Spirit. Yeah, that's true. But what did the Holy Spirit appeal to? A new nature that was in you. Jesus. Jesus loves to read the Bible. He wrote it. Those are his thoughts. He thinks it's super stuff. And so, by giving us his nature, he destroys the power of sin over us. Okay? Putting to death our nature and giving us a new one. And yet, we still sin. Okay? Now, since we still sin, see, here Jesus in the sin offering gives me a new nature and puts my old nature to death, and yet I find out I can still sin, even with a new nature, because I still have a will. So, what are we going to do about it? Well, that's why we need a trespass offering. And that's why we need to experience Jesus as our trespass offering. Now, he is our trespass offering. That's the only way it can be paid. You can't bleed, crawl on your feet, promise you'll never do it again. That will not pay. The wages of those sins is death. So that won't do it. So you can promise never to do it again, but that won't pay for what you already did. Oh, now, either Jesus has to pay or you've got to pay in Jesus. All right? So let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, it says, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. Look! God says, you know the word impute means to lay to your account. Think of a ledger. You got bills. God says, he put these things in Christ and did not impute their trespasses to them and has committed to us the word reconciliation. God says, hey, I took the list and didn't put them on your list. Look, here, look, Floyd Jones. There's a list. Here's my name, Floyd Jones. God says, oh, I quit writing it on that list. And I put this thing, I didn't impute it on your list, I put it on the cross. And that's exactly what Colossians 1:14 says. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14 says that God took the whole list that he had against you and against me and nailed it to Jesus' cross. So that it no longer goes on, well, look, here's Floyd Jones, human being. It's no longer stamped on my forehead with me having to bear the penalty. He took the list off my forehead and stuck it on Jesus on the cross and nailed it to that cross. Hallelujah. That's worth writing home to mother about. That is good news. Praise God. And he says, and he reconciled us. Now this word reconcile, let me say this. It doesn't mean that God was mad at us. God has always loved us. The word reconcile here is a Greek word that means only one side is wrong and needs to be reconciled. The other guy isn't mad. See, we had the idea that God was mad at us and that he needed to be reconciled to us. But no, that's not what this word means. It means we were wrong and angry at God and his enemy and going away from him, and we needed to change our minds. God was always standing there with his arms spread out. That's what the Holy Spirit was doing to us, trying to get us to come to the open arms of Father, like the prodigal son. Hallelujah. Look with me at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Read with me, if you will, here in Romans chapter 4, beginning at verse 6. Speaking of David, says, even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works. Says God imputes righteousness. You know what that means? It means God just lays it to your account. It's like you got a bank account and you ain't got any money in there, and all of a sudden God comes in and puts $1 million in. He imputed it to your account. You say, boy, I like the word impute. Yeah, I know, I do too. Someone lays something to your account that you don't deserve. He says, look, you didn't even work. Look, it says without work. You didn't go out and earn any money. Just all of a sudden somebody drops $1 million down there in the bank account. That's imputation. That's wonderful, right? Hallelujah. Saying in verse 7, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Hey, their sin debts are covered. Whose sins are covered. Think of that as sin debts. We were